Did anybody else see how those songs went well with what we studied in Bible class this morning? And that last song is going to go well with one of my points this morning in the sermon. As always, it is good to see everyone gathered here. And we enjoy one another's company. We enjoy being together and associating with one another. But that's not our purpose for here. Not just to gather for a social gathering. Not to engage in those things that would just make us happy. We don't sing because we like to sing. I mean, most of us like to sing. But we sing because we want to praise and honor God. We pray because we want to take our cares and our needs and our thankfulness before God. We study because we want to know more about God. Everything here is about God and serving Him. And we need to keep that in mind when we come together, especially to engage in such services as we are involved in at this time. And the reason for that is God is the one that has provided for us a way to get through this world. Brother Bill read for us from 1 Timothy 8 through 12. I'm going to read for us from 2 Timothy 8 through 12. And then I've got another passage I want to read before we get into what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, because I think it's important for us to consider both of these. And never fear, part of what Brother Bill read this morning is going to go right into some of what we're talking about. So don't worry that we got a scripture that wasn't useful to us. There's all useful to us. It doesn't matter if it didn't have anything to do with a lesson or not. It was good to hear the scripture. But beginning in verse 8 of the second letter that Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in chapter 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Now if you would turn your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace which He freely bestowed on us in the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." We could continue reading and it continues that thought there. But these two passages emphasize to us that we're not saved by random chance. That we're not left to our own devices. And I'm convinced that they, in addition to many other passages of Scripture, teach us that God has had a plan from before time began. And that plan was for us. God founded that plan. And we want to talk this morning about that plan of salvation. The plan that God had in place from the very beginning. And some of you, when you start hearing me talk here, you're going to wonder, well, when's he going to talk about the plan of salvation? I want you to understand, there's more involved in the plan of salvation than just here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There are some pieces that had to be put into place. And of course, as we consider, the first one that had to be put into place was God's plan. God put it into place and He founded it. If God had never founded the plan, there's not a thing in the world that we could do to find salvation. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians a little later in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, a passage familiar to all of us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is the gift of God that we have salvation. It's because God, out of His kindness, when God, out of His kindness and loving goodness, mix those words up, but goodness and loving kindness, He saved us. Not because of works we've done by righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I know there's a lot of information in those verses, but I want us to key on that. God saved us according to His mercy, according to His intention, His purpose, as we saw in Ephesians and 2 Timothy. God saved us. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "She will bear a son and you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." God manifests His grace in the gift of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. God has given us the means by which we can be saved through Jesus. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ." We read in the book of Romans chapter 5, "God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Without these things, the plan of salvation would not be possible. Since we've been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Jesus was sent by the Father so that we might have eternal life. He died on the cross of Calvary in order to fulfill and to put into motion the plan that God designed to save us. It's God's plan, founded from eternity. According to the law, one may almost say, as we've read before in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, stated just not too long ago in our Bible class, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is through the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 in particular, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot." God designed the plan that would allow us to be saved from this world. And that plan included the sacrifice of His precious Son on the cross of Calvary. That's as much a part of the plan of salvation as any other thing we might find in Scripture. That was, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, according to the eternal plan, the eternal intent and purpose. It's been in his mind since before the world began. Another part of that plan is the sending that plan to man. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus told his apostles, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Not only did God design the plan and put it into motion, but he saw to it that man could know his plan through the Spirit. And the plan of God involves God, the Father, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and God, the Spirit, who revealed that plan to man. And we may mention it again later, Paul was thankful that he'd been used to help reveal that plan. We need to understand, though, that because God had the plan and God has revealed it to us, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, it puts the responsibility on us to take advantage of that plan. We need to be converted, we're told. In fact, Jesus told those who were listening to him, "Except you are converted, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." We need to understand that there is a need for us to listen to the plan, give attention to the plan, and change our lives in accordance with the plan. Because as Paul told the Ephesian brethren in the latter part of chapter 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've got to accept and live in accordance with Christ as our authority. God gave us the plan. He delivered it to the world. He provided all the means necessary for us to be saved, and then he put it in the hands of human instructors. Yeah. If any of you, when you saw the title there, saw Plan of Salvation and said, "I've already obeyed the gospel. I don't need to know what the plan of salvation is. Here's the part that fits you and me." God gave it to us to tell everybody else. Remember what Paul said in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1? "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." Paul spoke to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. "I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Note what Paul says here. My mission is to teach the Word of God. In particular, it's to teach the Gentiles, but I'm making sure everybody knows about me teaching the Gentiles, because by my teaching the Gentiles, it might make the Jews jealous and cause them to hear the message as well. God did not reveal His Word to the world by putting it in the mind of every man. There were certain vessels that were chosen to proclaim that gospel, to make it known. Yes, they were inspired in the beginning. They received the power from the Holy Ghost on high so that they would know the message of God. The Holy Spirit came into them and dwelt within them, giving them the message so they could tell everybody else. God left it to the preaching of the gospel, as Paul told the Roman brethren in one place, the foolishness of preaching. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 9 and verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I don't know about you, but I've read a whole lot of works that Paul has written. In fact, at some time or another, I've read pretty much everything been preserved from the Apostle Paul. All those epistles between Acts and Hebrews. And I never got the impression from the Apostle Paul that he thought he was the one that was saving mankind. Why can he claim, by all means, I might save some? Because he was the human instrument who delivered the message of salvation. It was laying upon the apostles to present the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ to all the world. Now, we might think that's not a really effective way to do those things. I mean, even the Apostle Paul talks about having the treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels. And as we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the foolishness of what we preach, saving those who believe. When we look at it from our wisdom, we look, you know, there's got to be better ways for God to let His will be known to man. But that's not the way He chose. In the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All these verses and many others that we could go and look at. We could go to the passages in the Gospels once again, in particular in John chapter 15, 16, 17, 14, along in there, where Jesus emphasizes to His apostles that they needed to take the things that He had taught them, and then the Spirit would come and inform them of all of those things, plus all the other things they needed to know, and they would spread it out to the whole world. We could go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where they're told to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Or we could go to Acts chapter 1 and read where they were instructed by Jesus just before He was raised up in heaven. You stay here in Jerusalem until the power comes, and then you spread it throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. But all those passages say the same thing. God's plan was delivered to human messengers, and they were to preach it to others. Presented lessons on the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to look at that in a little bit, in a little more detail. I made the point several times that if there ever was an instance where God could have shown us that He would put the Word of God into the mind of a man so he could be saved, there it was. Philip was way up north of Jerusalem, northeast of Jerusalem. The road to Gaza comes out the southwest corner of Jerusalem and heads toward Egypt. But God didn't send the Spirit into the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, even though he was reading from the book of Isaiah that spoke about Jesus. God didn't put a still small voice into his heart. He didn't put a feeling into his belly that said, hey, you need to pay attention to this, you need to listen to this. He called Philip and sent him down. Now, certainly there was a miraculous intervention because Philip showed up at just the right place at the right time to catch up with the Ethiopian eunuch. Doesn't take much looking at a map to realize Philip was sent long before the eunuch left the city of Jerusalem, or he couldn't have got there in time. So I'm not taking away from the miraculous nature of what went on in getting Philip there. But there was no miracle involved in teaching the eunuch the Word of God. He was a preacher. And I might note, not an apostle either. We might could call him a deacon, depending on how we look at Acts chapter 6. He was a human being. Human instrumentality in spreading the gospel. Teaching the word. You know, that's still the way that God spreads His word today. That's the only way people will hear the word, is by us teaching it to them. We've all heard the comparison to if you had a drug that would cure cancer, would you hold it to yourself and not tell anybody about it? Or would you go tell everybody in the world about it? We know the answer to that, don't we? We'll tell everybody. Because it would save so many lives. Folks, what we have will cure much more than cancer. It'll cure death. Think about that for a minute. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins, shedding His precious blood, will cure death. Allow us to live forever. Not here on this earth. Nobody wants to live forever here on the earth. Not once they've learned about heaven. We're given a responsibility in the plan of God. And our work as preachers and teachers and Bible studiers is just as much a part of God's plan of salvation as anything else. If we don't teach it, they don't learn it. Once again, we might look at that and kind of use the phrase Paul uses there, the foolishness of preaching or folly of the word preach. But God didn't ask us what we thought was best. God planned from the very beginning, before time even began, that the means by which mankind would come to know salvation would be through the teaching done by His children here on earth. We need to be spreading the gospel. We need to be thankful that God has pressed us into service. And we need to be diligent about taking that word of God and telling it to others, because that's part of the plan of God from the beginning. But we must recognize that it has to be applied individually. It's up to each individual person to take advantage of the plan of God. God designed it, set it into motion, put all the things into place that were necessary in order for it to be useful and helpful and complete. Then He put it in the hands of men and He said, go preach it and teach it to the world. And then He said, listen to what they say and save yourselves from this crooked generation. the first recorded sermon we have preached after the death of Christ. When the men and brethren said, "What shall we do?" Peter told them, and we'll get into that in just a moment. And then he said, "It is now up to you." Savior said. Remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Paul said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or as he later told them, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness." In Romans chapter 10. All the preaching of all the preachers throughout all the world and all time will not save us if we don't believe the message that's been presented. We must have faith, as Brother John quoted for us in Bible class this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For in order for us to come to Him, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, the Hebrew writer says, if you don't believe that God has a plan, you're lost. Without faith, we cannot be justified, we cannot be cleansed, we cannot take advantage the plan of God. Remember we said a moment ago that in order for this plan to be useful and helpful to us, we must be converted. We must be convicted. We must turn ourselves wholly over and let Christ take control. We've got to accept Him as having all authority. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If you don't change, you can't be saved. Never have understood why people have trouble with that. But there's some folks that do. If you're on a train bound for St. Louis and you want to go to New Orleans, you're going to have to change trains. The train to St. Louis will not get you to New Orleans. It goes the wrong way. We have to submit to the authority of Christ. We have to give up authority over ourselves. We've got to turn from all the things that I think are right, no matter what they may be, no matter how right they may be. I can't do them because I think they're right. I have to do them because my belief, my trust, my hope in the Savior tells me they're right. Because He told me. His Word said it. That's what repentance is. We hear all the time, repent of your sins. That's right. You know what the biggest sin is we have? I know what to do. That gets us in more trouble than just about anything else, I think. Folks, go back to the Word of God. What did He say? Put your trust, your hope in Him. Stop depending upon self and repent and turn to Christ. Also, the Corinthian brethren, the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. I think that's the New King James Version on the screen there. I just read from the New American Standard. Godly sorrow, godly grief brings a repentance that leads to salvation. Not only do we have to admit to ourselves and make the changes necessary to submit ourselves to the will of God, we need to confess our belief in Jesus, our hope and our trust in Him. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Some of the other versions, instead of acknowledge, use the word confess. That's a word we're a little more familiar with, maybe, but it's the idea of acknowledging my belief in Jesus. Not just to ourselves, but to the world. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore I'm going to devote my life solely to serving Him. I'm going to submit to His authority. We have those words that we expect everybody to say. Sometimes we call them preacher words because it's where we always hear them. We need to be careful that we're not just repeating words. We need to understand what we're saying with those words. I'm giving my life to the Lord because I believe it's the only way. We mentioned Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 a moment ago. With a heart, a person believes, resulting in salvation, or is justified. And with a mouth, one confesses and is saved. It tells us it's not just an inward confession. It's a verbal. If you didn't get that from Matthew chapter 10, confessing before men and confessing before the Father, this verse tells us with the mouth. When we say things with our mouth, it is for everybody else to hear. We need to confess. We need to let others know about the faith that we have in Christ. And then we must be baptized. You've heard 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to get this, now saves you. Or a little more direct, the New American Standard, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We're saved by baptism. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ties us all the way back to the part that Jesus played in the plan of salvation. Baptism saves me because Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Which other part of what we're talking about is laid upon the individual is tied back to the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Faith. Believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Repentance. Well, Christ is made ruler over all things, and therefore we need to accept that He's going to be in charge of us, and it's because He was obedient to the cross. Confession. A confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and it's through Him and His authority that we can be saved. And baptism. All. We'll tie them right back. Not just to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, but to the plan of God from the very beginning of time. See, it's all one big plan. And if God founding the plan is important, then what God expects of us in order to take advantage of the plan is important too. I mean, it's His plan. It's His plan. We're saved by baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans in the book of Colossians both talk about baptism as a burial. They talk about it as a putting to death who I was, and rising up out of that watery grave who God wants me to be. It's talked about as symbolism, reminding us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Christ, and we rise with Christ up out of the watery graves of baptism. When Paul recounts his meeting with Ananias in Acts chapter 22, he says the urging of Ananias was, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name," or calling on the name of the Lord, some versions render that. Ananias said, "Paul, you must take action. You need to get up and be baptized." Consider a couple of things. If all that was necessary for Paul to be baptized is for somebody to sprinkle some water on his head, why did he have to get up? He was on his knees, from what I understand, in some manner, it seems, he was praying to God. I get the impression he was on his knees praying to God. Maybe he wasn't, maybe he's laying down, I don't know. Ananias said, "Get up and be baptized." Why didn't he say, "Paul, let me baptize you"? Because Paul had to take action. If all it was simply an outward demonstration of an inward feeling or grace, why didn't Ananias say, "Paul, do you have that inward feeling yet? Can you feel the Spirit in your heart?" That's not what he said. He said, "Paul, you've heard the Lord Jesus. You know what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. Now get up and do it. Be baptized. This is the message that Jesus sent me to tell you. That if you want to take advantage of what Jesus has offered you through knowledge of Him, it's time to take action." The blood of Christ washes away sins. We could go back to the book of Hebrews that we've been studying and we could see that. We've talked about that in just the last few weeks. In the Revelation letter, when it speaks about Christ, it says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." When were we freed from our sins by His blood? When baptism saved us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we submitted ourselves to the authority of Christ and did what Christ said do. A couple of quick examples. In Acts chapter 8, we talked about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we won't spend a large deal of time on this. We've done lessons on this in the past, and we'll probably look at this again at some time in the future. But I encourage you to consider it. Maybe mark these in your Bible so you can go and you can read a little more about it. But in general, we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We have God's part because God sent Philip through the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have the human instrumentality, that big word I used a while ago, because Philip preached the word. And we talked about this in a little more detail earlier. Philip taught the Ethiopian what it meant for the Lamb to give His life. What Isaiah was talking about. And then the eunuch obeyed the word. Remember while Philip was teaching him, talking to him about Jesus? The eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You remember what Philip said? He said, "If you believe, you may." And then we have that verse that's quoted by preachers. You have the preacher talk in there. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, wound up in that was also the belief that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins, that he was the Lamb that was sacrificed, that Jesus is the perfect high priest, that he's God's spokesman, that he died on Calvary so that I could be free from sin. And in order for me to take advantage of that, I need to be baptized. And he was. He obeyed the word. The text tells us that they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him and they came up out of the water. And it was at that point that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing after Philip was caught away. Why? He was saved. Because God sent Philip. Philip preached the word and the eunuch obeyed the word. A little further on, in the book of Acts, we have the story of the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. And once again, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but I want to consider this. Here's a similar instance. And some might say, "Well, now how is this similar to the Ethiopian eunuch?" Well, the Lord sent Paul. What do you mean the Lord sent Paul? Well, you remember, go back to Acts chapter 9. When Ananias was encouraged to go and speak to Paul and tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Or we could go a little further over into the story of Paul and we could find where God told him, "Don't worry, you're going to stand before kings." I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul was put in jail so he could preach to kings and to rulers. Certainly got him in front of Festus and Felix and got him in front of Agrippa. The Lord sent Paul. And Paul preached the word. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 2 and 3, "In regard to all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." You know what? Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Agrippa in making his defense. "I stand trial," in verse 6, "for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." He preached Jesus and Him crucified. That's why He was there. But Agrippa refused. Agrippa did not obey the word. Now, what kept Agrippa from being saved? God did His part. He devised a plan. He sent His son. He saw him sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. He sent Paul so that Agrippa could hear the message, so that he could know what it was that he needed to do. The instructor did his part. The Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa and talked to him about Jesus and about the hope that he had in God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of that death on the cross. What am
about the individual. See, there's where the failure came. It wasn't God's fault the cripple was lost. It wasn't Paul's fault. What about all the people we know? We can't do God's part. For one thing, it's our redemption. If we could have saved ourselves, Jesus would have had to die. So just the fact that God devised the plan tells us that we can't do God's part. It's already done. It's completed. It's finished. Everything that was needed to do in order for man to be saved, from the standpoint of God, is finished until the time this world ends when we stand in judgment. Two parts left to salvation. Preaching. Preaching. Let me rephrase it. Teaching. If I say preach, everybody thinks, oh, that's not me. Teaching. Spreading. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ is essential to the plan of salvation. Even for you and me. And then are you obeyed? And then the other part is on the part of the individual. Obeying. Submitting to. Deciding that I want Jesus to be in control of my life, and therefore I'm going to let Him tell me everything I need to do. I'm going to stop guiding myself. I'm going to stop listening to men. I'm going to start listening to Jesus, and I'm going to do exactly what He told me to do because I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it was His precious, innocent blood shed on the cross of Calvary that paved the way for me to be free from sin. And be buried in baptism to put to death the old man and rise anew. That means it's got to be a conscious effort and decision on the part of each individual person. I can't save you other than teaching you the way of salvation. You can't save me other than teaching you the way of salvation. Helping you remain on that way. It's up to you. The decision is laid at your feet this morning. Are you doing your part in seeing to it that the plan of salvation is successful? For those of us that are children of God who have obeyed the Word of God, are we living in a manner that proclaims Jesus Christ as Savior and ruler in our life? And are we talking to other people? If not, it's time to change. It's time to come back to the Lord. It's time to confess our sins and our wrongs and to ask Him to forgive us so that God can wipe them away as if they've never been, as John tells us in 1 John 1, verse 9. If you've never obeyed the plan of God, the part that's laid upon, the burden is placed upon the individual. You don't have hope. Our hope is only in Christ. And our hope in Christ is entirely dependent upon us giving Him our life completely and wholly. And never turning away from Him. If you find this morning there's something in your life that's in this, and the congregation can assist you, whether it be coming back to the Lord because you've not been faithful in fulfilling His plan, or it be submitting yourself to the final steps of what it takes in order to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. The opportunity is yours. I'm always standing in the same place.